there. I forget on the first lesson. Do you, have you guys read it beforehand on the first one?
No.
On any of them? Do you ever come prepared? Okay, I thought that's how it went on the first one. Prayer.
She said you should have read your book already.
Yes. Do you have your... Okay. I'd like everyone to go around the room and please quote your scripture for the day.
Okay, we're going to end this teaching.
Last time, I didn't... But last time I taught was my first time to ever teach, and I had no idea how the class worked, and I thought we had to know them all, and before I walked, I was, like, trying to memorize all the scriptures, like, before. I was like, oh, my gosh, I memorized all the scriptures. And they walked in, they were like, no, we don't even have our books yet. I was like, oh, never mind. You're fine. Okay, we are going to be talking about prayer. The two we're going to try to get through today is just the importance of prayer and then different types of prayer. There's one part in the introduction I thought was really cool, and I just kind of want to tell the story. Does anybody know who Amy Simple McPherson is? Anyone? Okay. She was back in the early 1900s in L.A., and she influenced so many people. They said that of that generation, every person could trace their spiritual heritage back to Amy Simple McPherson. They had just this huge revival, thousands of, and it was mostly all youth, just huge revival of all these youth were just being saved, their lives being changed, filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, healings like crazy, and so it drew a lot of attention, and so there was a reporter that went there, and he was trying to look to see, he thought that they had some big like electrical system going through the floor when you came up to the front, and that she had some sort of thing that she was hitting, so when she would touch you, it would give you just like a slight, you know, zap, you know, just enough to knock you out, but not, you know, cause any permanent damage. But he was convinced that that what was going on. And so he went there, and he was sitting in the service, sat through the whole service, and when people started praying and he started seeing them going down, he took off, and he was looking through every room of that church. He was opening every door, and he went down to the basement, and he was going through the whole basement. And as he was down there, right underneath the sanctuary, he heard this noise like sounding like an engine. It was like, and so he was like, oh, I found it. And so he goes up to the door, and when he pulled that door open, because it was a group of women in there praying, and they were just in there praying, and he says he opened that door, and he saw the power that was generating that service. And it was prayer. And so he wrote a whole different thing, got his whole life turned around and stuff from that moment. But just that prayer was, it wasn't even like, I don't want to say it wasn't, but you know, yeah, but it like wasn't so much like, oh, God was just moving, but it was like they were just bringing it in with the prayer. They were stirring it up with the prayer. And I just love that story because I do feel and believe that prayer is one of the most important things. And it's one thing it talks about later on in chapter 2, but just having that atmosphere of prayer. And it's not so much like, do you pray for an hour? Do you pray for 5 minutes? Do you pray, you know, little arrow prayers like, oh, God, I need you here. You know, but it's like that attitude and atmosphere that just clothes everything that you do. Have you guys ever heard of James River Church? It's in Branson area down in Springfield. But he was talking about, I honestly have no idea how many people go there. Thousands. I mean, not like 10,000, but I don't know, five. We'll say 5,000. James River Church has a attendance of 5,000 every week. But it's a pretty big church, and he was speaking at a conference, and he said the number one thing that's most important to their church is Wednesday night prayer meetings. He says, I'd get rid of Sunday mornings before I'd get rid of Wednesday night prayer. He said their church wasn't growing and things, you know, they were there and they switched over services on Wednesday night. All they do is they come in and sometimes it's like corporate, sometimes it's led, sometimes they pray for each other. And, you know, it's not like healing teams. It's not that kind of prayer. They do that some, but he said just prayer. Prayer for their community, prayer for their family, led not. And he says, I would get rid of every service before I'd ever get rid of prayer service. He says that was the number one thing that changed the hearts of the people and changed their community was prayer. So important. Another book. Have you guys ever read or seen the movie, That War Room?
Yeah.
They have a book that goes off of that. And I thought that book was so good. If you ever want to read a good book on prayer, that's a good book. No. I think it's called War Room.
Because they have one that's for women now and one's for men.
Okay, that might be a newer one. This came out when the movie came out, and it's all about like the purpose, kind of like what we're going through here, but like, it was just a big book on it. And like reading this and reading that, it had a lot of the same, but it just went, to me, the book had a lot more. But just talking about the purpose of prayer, the types of prayer, the importance of having a secret place, and all that kind of stuff.
I'm reading a book right now called The Secret of the Secret Place.
Mm.
It is so good. It's all on prayer. It's about going somewhere and shutting the door behind you and actually praying on your knees. And it's so powerful.
There was a... one of my mentors many years ago, when I was back in high school or something, had told me, he says, the number one thing that we're missing is prayer closets. People going back to that secret place and having that just me and God and nothing else, no rush, no distractions, just on your knees before God. That isn't public in any way. It's just between you and God.
And it is powerful. Find one, and I'm walking through my house looking for a prayer room. And finally, there's our coat closet. Right, you know, we use our garage to walk in the garage door, and we have a coat closet right there. And so I open up the door, and he said, "That's it."
Wow.
And I'm like, "It's small, so really small. Like all I have room enough is just to sit." And so, and my husband's really tall, so I had to take all of his coats out right. and stick them in a different closet because they're long.
Yeah.
So they're like tickling my head. So I'm in my prayer closet, and I'm getting in there, and I'm like, I took my yoga mat, and I put it down to make it cushy, and I'm in there, and I'm like, Lord, this is so uncomfortable. Surely you could have chosen a bigger place. And he said, this is not about your comfort. I was like...
Right.
It's good. I like on the movie too in War Room where she's like throwing all of her shoes out of there and she's like, get me a prayer closet. Very good. There's another one I was just trying to think of. There's an old book. It's written back like in the 1500s, old, 500 years, called Practicing the Presence by Brother Lawrence. That's another really good book on prayer, and just talks about he prays like 100% of the time, and he just talks about how he got to that point in the years and the way he walked through it, and then some. So like that's the first half of the book, and then the second half of the book is just like letters that he wrote to other people to encourage them and stuff, and then they published them. So really cool. It's like 100 pages long, if even that. Real short book, but it's over 500 years old, and it's just so good. The one that I have was printed in the 80s or 90s, so at least that recent, you know.
Okay.
It's a modern-day publishing of it. All right, well, since we are talking about prayer today, before I say this, prayer is very important and is very special. I always tell people, we don't have to pray, we get to pray. So who would like to open us in prayer? Would anybody like to pray? To get this opened up, get the class going. Tammy, what was that? did I hear you? Did I hear?
I'll pray. Father, I thank you so much for the time that we can spend together, Lord, and I ask that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, Lord, to what it is that you have for us to hear today and to learn, Lord. And we love you so much, and we know how important prayer is, Lord. I pray that you would help us to focus, that you would help us to just to know that you are here and how important it is just to have that relationship with you and to talk to you each and every day. Your word says to pray without ceasing, and Lord, I ask that you would just speak to each of our hearts today, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Before we get started, to kind of almost kind of, I don't know, but something my husband always says, I was trying to think, it's kind of, you know, talk about how here we are teaching on prayer, but my husband always says prayer can't be taught. Prayer has to be caught. And that You could read every book you want to on prayer. You could study every class you want to on prayer. But your prayer life's never going to change until you pray and get around people that are praying. Even in the Bible, when the disciples never sat down and were like, Jesus, teach us to pray. They saw Jesus praying and they were like, Jesus, teach us how to pray like that. You know, it was never like a sit down, okay, we finished and discipling, and we did evangelism, we've done a class on the Spirit, and today we're doing a class on prayer. You know, the disciples were out with Jesus, and they saw him pray in a way that they had never seen anybody pray. They saw results from prayer like they had never seen results from prayer. They saw lives changed. They felt the power of God, and they said, Jesus, teach us to pray. You know, prayer is not something that can be taught. You can't teach you, because it is not a religious act. It is not a memorization. It is not a sort of incantation, or you light the incense and do the cross and get out your, you know, that's not what it is. It is about a relationship with God. And it's not something that you can teach someone to do. It really is something that has to be caught. You have to get caught with the heart of God and caught up in the purpose that God has. And you start seeing people and changed by prayer and start seeing God move when you pray. You know, my dad always tells me that prayer moves the hands of God. And that is what gets things moving in the spiritual realm. So many times God is blocked because he, by his infinite wisdom and design, limits himself to our prayers and to our involvement in a lot of ways. God is limitless in everything, but the way he designed it is for us to be a part of it. You know, it speaks things in the Bible, and he says, you know, I was delayed because of this. Or he goes, I didn't do it, but you continue to pray, so I came. You know, and all the time you hear Moses or Abraham, you know, arguing with God and being like, no, this. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I would never say that. God is like, I'm going to do this. I'm like, okay, you're God. But Moses and Abraham are both like, no, what about this? And then so God's like, okay, like, well, then what about this? You know, but so many times God, the way he communicates with people, will change the way he acts in a situation. And that just blows my mind in so many ways. I'm like, it's God. I am the number one prayer of God, if it be your will. I mean, that's like my prayer. I'm like, heal him if it's your will. Like, move in this if it's your will. Just show me what your will is. God, just do what you want to do in this situation, you know. And the people that you see that really moved by prayer didn't pray those things in a lot. They were like, do this now. We need this. And they just prayed with such an authority and such a confidence, but not in themselves by any means. You know, they were humble. You know, it says nobody was more humble than Moses. Moses had just this humility that I can't even begin to understand. But he had confidence, not in of himself, but in of God. He's like, God, I know you want to do this, but I also know you're full of mercy, so do this, you know. He just had confidence in God's heart and in God's purposes that went beyond any situation he found himself in. And I just think that's so awesome and such a testimony to prayer when you see things that just totally flipped around what God was wanting to do. And even, things like even with Jesus, you know, he would be walking. And, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, he prays, not my will, but your will be done. You know, even that, but so many times Jesus would be going through and that woman, you know, would come up to him and say, heal me. And he says, no, I'm not going to heal you. I don't have time to heal you. You know, I've got other things that I'm doing. And she says, oh, you know, and he name calls her and everything. I mean, it's like, oh my gosh, he was so mean to her. And that woman says, even the dogs eat the crumbs off the table. And he says, okay, you can be healed. You know, that persistence, you know, and Jesus tells the parable that says, even if the ruler doesn't want to do anything for you, if you will keep asking, he will do it, even though that wasn't his intention in any way. I mean, that just blows my mind that God loves us so much and that God cares for us so much that he would do that, that he would move on our behalf in a situation that's not necessarily something that was his will and his design. He will move on things. He'll heal people. He'll bring people back to life. And, you know, he does those things when we ask him to. You know, he did those things from the times of the prophets and in the New Testament. And I just think that's just awesome that, like I said before, we don't have to pray, we get to pray. You know, I taught children's church for years, and I'd always tell me, why did we pray? And I'm like, oh, I was like, because God listens. I mean, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. And you know what he chooses to do? He chooses to listen to me. Say whatever it is that I have to say. Whatever it is. You guys may not listen to my recording, but Jesus does. You know? But he chooses to listen. He chooses to hear what was on our heart, and he chooses to move in our individual behalfs, regardless of whatever else is going on in the world. I mean, like, there's like mass genocide going on in different places of the world, and there's child soldiers, and there's all that. And he cares about my morning and my day and what's going on in my life. He's not overcome by the issues of the world to sit and just spend, you know, that song, you know, tearing in the garden with him. I love that song. And it's just like, you know, he walks with me and he talks with me in the garden when I'm alone. And it's like he has all day, like, oh, I've got nothing else going on today. I'll just spend it all with you. But that's how he is. He's so personal and intimate with each and every person. So just kind of overarching on prayer, let's never take for granted the fact that we get to pray. So many false religions out there that people just throw themselves at, and all their gods do is just ask things of them. And even their prayers are like incantations, you know, they're repeated prayers. They're just like, they're ritualistic prayers. And God just listens to our hearts. And God just desires that relationship with us. So that's pretty awesome. Philip, you're going to have to quit staring at me like that. You got this look like. You need to be nicer to me.
I'll go sit in the corner.
All right. The purpose of prayer. Is your book like the exact same as mine? Like if I said page 2, this paragraph, like they're the exact same. Okay. One thing that it says in here that, okay, here we go. On page 2, midway through the page, right after it goes through all those bullet points, it says prayer brings results. But if it does not, something is wrong with your life or the way in which you pray. Throughout the Bible, we see God answering prayers. Prayer must touch God, and God then touches us. Our prayers producing results. And then it gives that verse where it says, if you ask, it will be given to you, and if you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be open. And one thing that I want to say on that is that our prayer does bring results. Our prayer moves the hands of God. But don't ever mistake God saying no with God not answering your prayers and something's wrong with you. Just be careful on that. Sometimes I think we can get, you know, prayer produces results, and it absolutely does. And God answers every prayer, hands down, no questions asked. But sometimes God's answer is wait. Sometimes God's answer is no. And that doesn't mean he didn't answer you. That doesn't mean you've got some sort of sin that's separating you and God can't hear you because that sin's blocking you. Now, on the same hand, maybe you might need to question that and say, you know, God, is there something I need to get out of my life before you hear me on this? Or is there some sort of, sometimes I always say, like, we ask for a word from God, and he says, well, if you obey the first word, I'll get to the second word. You know, he's like, I'm waiting for you to be obedient in what I've already told you, and you keep asking for more, thinking, well, maybe I'll get something I like. You know, keep shaking that eight ball. No, not that one. No, not that one. You know, and God's waiting for our active obedience on his first word. And but there are places in the Bible, I always think of the prophet Elisha, and he had so much healing in his body. He did twice as many miracles as Elijah did, and he had so much healing in his body that his bones brought back to life a dead man that was thrown into the grave, touched his bones, and he came back to life. I mean, that man was just walked in healing, and he died of a terminal illness. You know, and you could just look at that and say, how is that possible? That's just not, I know. And you just look at that, but you know, it's like, it's just for whatever reason, I'm not God, but that's not the answer that God had for him. You know, Job, when he was going through his whole situation, was like, God, you know, he never cursed God, but he was like, I don't, he quite definitely questioned. Right. And he was just like, God, I don't understand. I restore to me, all these people are mocking me. And God's answer was, wait, did God restore? Yes. But did he wait? Yes, he goes, there's something that I'm working out in your life, something that you don't even see, and when I get that done, then we'll get to your answered prayers. But it's not coming until we make it through this season. And sometimes that's how it is with God. And it's not that he's not going to answer, but not right now. You need to grow. My another mentor of mine always says, God is more concerned with your character than he is with your comfort. And I just think that is so true. And I've seen that in my life so many times. And it's like, it's not a matter of anything maybe that you've done wrong or sin. Job had no sin. He says, but there was something he was working out that was bigger than Job. And it just, yes, he was uncomfortable. Yes, it was bad. Yes, it caused a lot of pain. But there was something on the other side, but it wasn't going to come until Job went through that season. So sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is wait. And sometimes the answer is yes. And so God always, always answers. And sometimes even when God answers no, if you will continue to petition him, you may get a yes if you keep asking. So don't ever give up on anything God's put in your heart or anything, any sort of healing or anything like that. Just because it hasn't come yet doesn't mean it's not going to come. Doesn't mean God doesn't desire. It says that God is good. You know, and I always think if God erred on one side or the other, it would be to love. It would be towards grace. And I don't think he errs towards judgment. He is a God of judgment. You know, and he is perfectly judgment and mercy all at the same time. But I always think if there's anything, it's like the heart of God is that not any that would perish. The heart of God is to see people healed. You know, and so that, you know, if there was ever anything God would ever just, if you asked, he would go to, you know, back in the story where God was going to wipe everybody out. And he says, but if you find 10, will you save them? If you find 5, will you save them? If you find, you know, if God was ever going to change his mind, you know, it's towards grace. It's towards his goodness towards us. So don't ever question that about God. God is good, and God loves us.
Sometimes on that note, I think that maybe I need to change the way I'm praying.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like maybe I'm not praying with the right intentions or with the right heart, or maybe I'm praying more the way I want instead of, you know, the way God wants.
Yeah.
And so in that, you know, sometimes then I'm asking God, okay, how do you want me to pray for them?
Mm-hmm.
Is that wrong to do that?
No. Not at all.
I think, well, maybe I'm not seeing, you know, I'm not seeing this answered because I'm not asking with the right heart or...
Yeah, that's what I said that God always answers, but it's always good to always go back and check. What's our motive in doing this? Because God moves for the glorification of himself. God's always God's aim. It's his glory. So sometimes, and you know, like two in the Bible where the man has the disease. He's been, he was born blind. And they ask, was it because of his parents or because of a sin that he committed that he was born this way? And God says, neither. It's for the glory of God. You know, you could have prayed many times for that, but God was waiting for the moment where it would bring him the most glory to answer that. You know, it says in when Jesus heard about Lazarus being sick, it says because Jesus loved them, he did not go to them. And he purposely, by his sovereign will, waited until Lazarus was dead, until he showed up. So God waited because healing someone was one thing, but bringing him back and showing the resurrection and the life was what his intent was. And so praying, you know, maybe God's purpose isn't to heal something, it's to bring something back to life once it's dead. You know, it's not to just keep sustaining the life, but to totally bring new life into things. So I think absolutely, you know, say, you know, God, maybe you have a new word or a different way that you see this. I think that about prophecy a lot. We get all these prophetic words from God, and then the second we hear them, we warp them in our mind to wrap around what we've already seen in so many things. You'd be like, God gave me this word, and it's meant for this. And then God fulfills it, and you look back on it, and you're like, well, that's totally not how I saw that going down. You know, I saw that coming to be a different way. But God's prophetic word will come to pass, but it doesn't mean it comes to pass the way we think it's going to. And a lot of times it's like that with prayer. We pray for something one way, and God does it another. And so checking the intent of our heart. You know, my grandmother used to say she needed a car. Well, she needed a job, but she needed a car to get the job, but she needed the job to get the car, you know? And it was like this back and forth. I can't get to work if I don't have a car. I can't get a car if I don't have work to pay for my car. And so she prayed and prayed and prayed that God would provide a car, and God provided a bus ticket. And she was able to get back and forth from her job on the bus. And so sometimes, you know, it just looks differently than what we thought. And you got to look at the intent of your heart and say something like that. Am I praying for a car, or am I praying to get to work? And, you know, am I asking for my needs to be met, or am I asking for what I want? And to check the intent on our heart on those things and for other people. And I had a pastor's wife friend of mine that wanted to adopt a baby girl. She was in a really bad situation. And her husband just said, you know, that's just not for our family. I don't feel like that's what we're supposed to do. And it just broke her heart. And she was praying about it. And she said, but God, I wanted that baby. I wanted that girl. And he says, what do you really want? He says, do you want her in your home, or do you want her to have her life changed? Do you want her to have an eternal home in heaven? And she said, well, I want her to have an eternal home in heaven. That's what I really want. I just feel like if she were in my home, I could give that to her, pull her out of a bad situation. He goes, I'll promise you her heart, but she won't ever come into your home. You know, and sometimes you got to look and say, you know, what do I really want? Do I want to adopt this child, or do I want that child to have the best home for that child? And that may not be your home, even though you think that would be the best thing. Maybe something with your family that just wasn't going to work out with things that would happen. So definitely. And I believe, that's another funny story. I'm just telling stories. Look at me. We haven't even done one thing in the book. But I just believe God works those things out if your heart is right on those things. You know, it's funny. I had this friend that's not saved. And she called me one day, and you could just tell. She was just going through all this stuff. And I was just like, God, if anything I'm about to say is just going to mess her up, Just stop me from saying it. And like, but I just want to share with her, like, all the, like, I was just like ready to just like lay it all on her, and like my phone died, and I was like, what? My phone wasn't, like, couldn't even hardly last her. I was like, well, apparently I was not the one to share with her. But you know, if our heart is right, I just think God is always has our back. You know, I just, and that's why I think you just do get to have boldness on things, because here's another one in the Bible when Joshua prays. And he needs this battle to keep going. And he prays for the sun to stand still. If anybody knows anything about science, guess what? The sun always stands still. It's the earth that moves. So Joshua's prayer was like, okay, it's what I do every day. But God knew what Joshua needed. Joshua didn't need the sun to stand still. Joshua needed the earth to stand still for the sun to stay in the same place. And God knows those things. God doesn't look at it and say, well, they prayed a dumb prayer. I'm not answering that one. God knows. And God always has our back. God always has our back. All right. There it is on Stand in the Gap. It says, God has chosen to limit his ability to that which is requested by man. And it goes through that story in Ezekiel where it says that he searched over the land so that he would not destroy it, but he found no one to stand in the gap. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. And I just think, how sad that would be if that ever happened to America. You know, some people, I mean, I don't know. I see stuff on Facebook. Your friends might all be better than mine. But I see some people have been like, you know, America's going to hell, or, you know, got the hell in the handbasket, or God's wrath's going to be poured out on this nation. And I think, well, shame on you, because God's only looking for one. It wouldn't happen if just one would stand in the gap. And instead of criticizing it, we actually prayed for it. Because my husband always says, if we prayed as loud as we posted, we could see all kinds of things in this nation changed. But, you know, if we say, like, oh, God's just going to pour out his indignation on that, God's going to just consume them, you know, they're just full of wickedness. I just think, shame on you, for he's only looking for one. It only takes one person to just humbly come before God and say, have mercy on us. We are wrong. Have mercy on us. And he says, if I could just find one, I would spare them all. And so don't be the one that looks at, be the one that stands in the gap. And you got to think, I don't know if you know that, but the people he was looking out for were his people. It was his nation. So let's not take those things for granted either. You know, they probably all thought we're God's people, we're fine. Don't be that either. Stand in the gap. Be the one that says, God, just intercede for this. The next one says, I call this God's and Son's Unlimited. God has given man dominion on the earth from the time of Adam. And they have rule over it in that everything was under Adam's dominion until he submitted to temptation. And in that, the devil became the god of this world. But then Jesus came and conquered sin and death and put us back in dominion. When we step into a right relationship with God, which is what righteousness is just right relationship, right standing. When we step into that, then we are now, as it says in Colossians, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So there are times, you just got to imagine a lot of these. I think of that faith chapter in Hebrews 11, where it talks about by faith this and by faith that, and things about Ruth and things about Rahab and things about Abraham and Abel and all of that. When it talks about their faith, but it says they all had faith for something they never saw accomplished. They were having faith in the coming of Jesus Christ. They had faith in his sacrifice and in true salvation. They never had an open door to true salvation. They were always having to do sacrifices repeatedly over and over and over. There was no one and done covering of our sins like we have. And I just think, man, these people to have so much faith. They were so high thought of, so rewarded, even recorded in scripture for their great faith. And they never saw it come to pass. You know, it kind of goes with us in prayer. You know, we have seen Jesus, and we have a realization of that. But some things you may pray for and you may never see come to pass doesn't have to limit your faith one bit. It doesn't mean it's not going to happen one day. It doesn't mean it's not going to happen. This is super spiritual. Walt Disney, when they were creating Disney World, he was part of that, obviously. That was his dream. But he died before it was ever done. And when they came on there one day, they were talking to his brother that was still alive, Ted Disney, I think, talking to him, and they said, oh, it's a shame that, you know, Walt never got to live to see this moment. And he responded to him, because he did see it, and that's the only reason it's here today. You know, he had the vision for it and the faith for it. It was never about him doing it. It was about the vision. And we've got to have something like that, something that's bigger than ourselves. Something that's not just about our life. What can I be involved in? You know, what's God's plan for my life? Yes, he has one. Well, but it's got to go beyond you. It's got to go beyond just your lifespan, because your lifespan's a blink. My lifespan's just a breath. It's got to be bigger than that. What am I doing that's investing in generations, that's investing in community, that's investing in the spread of the gospel globally? You know, if it just is about what can I do, it's going to have this much impact. But it's what can I do for others to keep it spreading, to keep God's light moving forth over the nations. And that's something that's unquenchable. You know, when Jesus' followers are all turning the world upside down, as it says in Acts, the Jews are just trying to put them to death left and right because they're so mad at them. And all the disciples and many others were martyred for their faith. And one of the guys stood up and he said, don't even worry about it, because if it's just a man, it'll be over as soon as they die. And he lists several different people that had risen up and tried to lead rebellions or something. He says, and as soon as they die, it's all over. Because if all of you're investing in is yourself, it's never going to outlast you. But if he goes, but if this is of God, there's nothing you can do to stop it. He goes, and you might even find yourself opposing the one true God. And you know, just you've got to be invested in something that's bigger than yourself, not just about me, my life, and living the best God has for me here. And it's got to be about the best eternal, the best outreach for others. And that's really where the heart of prayer comes in. Are we praying with a heart that is looking for God's glory? Are we praying for a heart that wants to see things move? You know, I want that person healed because I want her to go to work and tell people, God healed me. I just don't want you healed so you can feel better about yourself while you're sitting on your couch. You know, I want you healed so you can make a difference, so you can go forth and live to the full potential of what God has for you eternally. And that's what God's looking for. God's looking for things that will magnify him and glorify him far beyond our own comfort and far beyond our own needs, but something that goes way beyond just us. Any comments on that? While I look and see what the next thing I was going to say was. All right. I like on page 5 where it just says, just that title, it says, prayer changes the natural and spiritual climates. And it really does. The way God moves is in this life, yes, he's going to heal your knee, he's going to heal your back, he can take away cancer, but it's also a spiritual climate. When you start seeing those things change, it changes a spiritual climate. And that's really what we're looking for. Yes, God moves in the natural, but he's moving in a way to impact his supernatural, impact the spiritual and what he's trying to do and all the ways around him. And it goes through the thing of Elijah where because of the things that were going on in the nation at that time, they had this when they had the drought, they had the 7 years of no rain. That's natural. No rain. That's this world. That's not eternity. That's natural. And but that was a sign of something that God was doing in the supernatural, something that God was doing because there was no outpouring of the Spirit in those days. There was no messages. They had cut that off because they were living in disobedience to God, and they went 7 years, and then at the end of the 7 years, Elijah prays for the rain to come back. And when the rain came back and people saw, it was because Elijah was praying, and Elijah sent word to Ahab, which I always like this story. Elijah sends word to Ahab and says, you better get your chariot out of here because the rain is coming, and it's been dry a long time. And everyone knows what happens to dirt when it gets wet. It turns to mud. And so he says, you better get your chariot out of here. The rain's coming. It's been 7 years. That ground is dry. And that came a huge rain. So he says, get your chariot out of here because when the rain comes, you're not going to be able to move. And then it says God filled him with power and Elijah outran the chariots. I just think that's kind of cool. But then the rain came and it was a provision of God and it was a sign of God answering that prayer and God moving. So there is a spiritual and a very much so natural way that God moves. All right. Somebody wrote in my book all over the place, and that's perfectly fine, but I'm having a really hard time remembering what I thought when I wrote this book, when I read the book. I didn't write it. I'm like, what's that? Oh, I'm just like reading all their notes. I don't know who this person is. But they had a lot to say, whoever they are. All right, can anyone tell me what the difference is on page 8? What's the difference between praying with confidence and praying with humility? What's the difference between confidence and humility? Because I'll just be honest. All my growing up years, I thought those had nothing to do. I didn't understand how you could be both. Because I was like, well, how do you come before God confident and with boldness and then come before God with humility and submission? I was like, those don't make sense to me. So does anybody know? Anybody? Somebody answer me. Just make it up. You don't have to be right.
14.
14? Yeah. That's your answer? Okay. Well, they do coexist. So how can you be both humble before God and submissive before God and yet confident before God and bold before God?
You can remain humble knowing who he is, but still be confident in what you're saying or what you're praying about, knowing that he will do it or it will come to pass because of who he is. I think you can still be humble. I can have just a personal experience for me singing. Mm-hmm. There are singers, vocalists, songists, whatever you want to call them, who are so humble, and you can feel it when they're singing. Like you can feel like the anointing just like boom. But you can see their confidence, what they're doing. Like they're not shy away from mm-hmm. it, or they're not ashamed, or you know, kind of like reserved about it. Like they step out in a confidence and a boldness because they know who's behind them as they're opening their voices and doing whatever they're doing to the people, healing, whatever the case may be. So I believe that. And then you have
people who, you know, prayer warriors or vocalists who can be the Calvinists and go into arrogance. And then that's like, you can see it.
Yeah.
You can have a person who can sing, and if they don't fall under the anointing of the humility of God, mm-hmm. it just,
yeah.
take a seat, several seats, right? There's one for it. And so, so I think that, and I've learned that for, like, as long as I've been singing. I was singing as a little girl, and I remember my mom telling me, she was like, always remember, like, when you sing that you are for real. You know, it's never a show, it's never for whatever. And as I grew older, you know, I started getting closer to God and really, you know, seeing the things he was doing. So you can't help but to be humble because of everything that he's done. And when you come out with it, you just have this confidence, both that who I'm singing about or who I'm praying about is the real deal. And I'm so humble underneath him.
Mm-hmm.
So we can, that's my story, I'm sticking to it.
That's good.
And I think of humble as being surrendered.
Mm-hmm.
So that when you're humbled, then you're surrendered to God, and you know that nothing in you without Him can do any of that.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
That's good.
But you can still come to Him in surrender and humility mm-hmm. and still be confident because you're confident in the power that you have in you of Him.
Yeah.
And, you know, like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens mm-hmm. me. So, you know, with that, you can be confident, and we're supposed to be, you know, pray with boldness, and we're supposed to pray with expectancy.
Mm-hmm.
So if we don't have those things, then we're this meek little mouse that's like, I think you could do that, God, or, you know. But if you don't want to...
He does so, however.
You know what I mean?
That's you.
That's what I mean. I'm always like... God, it's your will. I mean, I know you can do anything, but you don't have to if you don't want to. I mean, like, I want to, like, encroach on your territory. Does anybody else have anything to say on that?
Well, we all have free will, and God created us that way. So if we actually humble ourselves, then we submit to what He tells us to do. Other than doing that on our own boldness and screwing everything up, I can do this, I can do that. But if we follow what He says, we're humbling ourselves and submitting to His will and not ours.
Very good. Very true. No more talking.
Did you write that down?
I can't read my own thoughts.
But on how I pray, and I'll give a little story, and this is why it's so important that we have a true understanding of Scripture and that always is our foundation. Because I can answer this question for you, and it's pretty much what you guys have said, but growing up, I saw it abused on the confidence side of, like what you said, arrogance. And you see that, but as a child, and that was someone who was in leadership, I didn't see that. And so I do pray very timidly, and I am having to work on that. It is an area I definitely need to grow in. But for so long, I didn't understand what was going on, but I knew it wasn't right. So when they're saying, oh, confidence and boldness, and really they're just saying brash and arrogant and whatever I want to be. And I thought, well, I don't want to be that. So I would err, and I thought, well, then I must, you know, I knew that was wrong. I knew their attitude was wrong. But, you know, they were wrapping it around Scripture. And as my grandmother has always told me, you can defend anything you want with Scripture. You can find a Scripture and twist it and turn it and make it say whatever you want to say. And so you have to have the context and the knowing of what Scripture is. But, you know, I just saw that so abused that I was just like, man, I literally, like, I pray everything like that. I'm like, God, if it be your will. But if it's not, that's okay, too. I'm totally surrendered to you, you know. I'm the worst. I'm like, gosh, I pray for people all the time. But I'm like, if you really have a problem, don't come to me. Because I'd just be like, you know, just if you want. You're like, no, I need, like, Pastor Evelyn interceding for me, who's like, God. But, you know, just people. But then you see it done correctly. And I have learned, and it is exactly what you said. But we have confidence and boldness in God and in God's love for me. But it's humble because I don't deserve it. And I always approach God knowing that this is not on my merit. This isn't on anything that I've done for you. I mean, I may get up and read my Bible every day, but that's not why you're going to answer my prayer. You're going to answer my prayer because you're a good God and you love me. And I've had to learn that, and it is changing the way that I pray, and it's changing the importance that I see in prayer, because I've always thought of it being, I've just seen it abused, and I just knew that I didn't want to be that. But I didn't know what I wanted to be either. I just knew I didn't want to be that. And so that's something that I've had to learn, and I just love hearing from other people on that, because that's something that I've had, that I've struggled through. And what you said is exactly right. But sometimes when you're young and you just see things done wrong, you don't understand. You don't know that what you saw was wrong. It just didn't feel right, and so you're just not comfortable with it. And I think that's so important, and I think Scripture is so important, because if you don't have the full picture of the heart of God, you can be greatly led astray on many things, and that's why it's important to be in a healthy church and a right-standing church, and to be in the Word and be around people, because you see all the time people just led astray with good hearts that just want more of God or want to serve or want to live a life that matters, and people will feed into that and give you something. They say of this generation, there's never been the millennial, the younger ones, which I'm actually one of. It cut off the year I was born. I mean, I almost could have been at the other one. Not. But they say that it has been one that wants to fight for a cause more than anybody else, but they don't care what it is. Just give them a cause. I mean, it's like the environment, like recycling. We're going to go for this, you know, save the animals. We're going to no more abusing this, you know, fight for a cause, free love for everybody, no criticizing anyone. No, they don't care what it is. Throw something at it, they're like a dog with a bone. Like, they're just going to go after it. But they don't have any, like, standing behind it. When they say in the workplace, I heard a talk one time, I thought it was so funny. But he was talking about how they can't keep a job because they're like, man, I've just had this job. I don't feel like I'm really just making a difference in the world. He's like, you've been there 2 weeks. I'm not changing the world here, you know. And it's like, come on. I mean, you need a job. So there are so many people like that, just that they have that longing for belonging, that they have that hole that they know that only Jesus can fill, and they will look for it to be filled any way that they can, and they can be so led astray on that. And it's so important that we have a firm foundation in the Word of God, that when you hear something or see something, like somebody singing or somebody preaching, it just checks in your spirit, and you're like, that's not right. I'm not sure about that. You know, my grandma always told me too, you know, she says, whenever someone gives you a word of prophecy, you always listen to what they have to say. She says, but go back and check in the Word before you just, you know, just receive any of it. She says, you just always check that and say, is this really what God has? Does this line up with His Word? Because His spoken Word always lines up with His written Word. And I know from experience that it's just so easy to not do anything bad or anything, but just get your mind, you're like looking at things with a limited view of who God is because of things. And you don't ever want that. You want the full of what God has for you and the fullness of His goodness, His fullness of His love, His full, you know. But it's, you can get it, you can be saved, you can be living for God, but in limited measure. And you don't want that. And that's not what God wants. God wants you to have the fullness.
Like in an instance, you're praying for someone, and after you're done praying for them, I'm like, wow, that was so good. And I'm like, that wasn't me, that was God.
Mm-hmm.
And you know how you pray this prayer, and it just, things just start flowing, and you say things, and when you're done, you're thinking, man, that was God. That was not me. But I always say, that was God, that wasn't me. And someone told me, don't say that. That's not right for you to say. And I'm like, why? I'm not giving me the glory. It wasn't me. I mean, those were His words.
Mm-hmm.
They may have come out of my mouth, but those were not my words.
Right.
Because they would have sounded a lot worse. Than So that's not wrong to say, right?
Oh, no. I would. Yeah. And it says very clearly in the scripture that says, do not concern yourself with what you will say, because when the time comes, the Spirit will give you utterance. And not in well, not necessarily English, but, you know, in that language. But, you know, and not necessarily like utterance in a spiritual language, but utterance in plain spoken communication. But no, that's just people wanting to take more glory for themselves than what they should. And God does give words, and those are His words.
Right, and I don't want anyone to think that that's something that I made up. And I mean, I want to make sure He has the word. Right.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, we're gonna take a break. I need to fill up my water bottle, and then we'll go on to chapter 2.
I do have another question on the subject.
Yeah.
And you touched on it, so I'll bring it up.
Okay.
She's nervous now. Okay, we have, God gave Adam dominion and power over everything on the earth.
Uh-huh.
But man sinned.
Uh-huh.
Why did Satan receive the power and dominion at that point? And then Jesus had to come and redeem it back from that. How come? Because Satan was actually, Lucifer was actually kicked out of heaven and kind of, in a sense, banished to earth. So why, when humans sin, why did he automatically pick up the power and dominion over the earth?
How did he get any in? How did he get in?
I don't
how
have
did he get that?
I don't have a,
because it's all biblically correct, but how, what makes that default if, and you gotta think about when the fall actually happened in heaven. Probably during the midst of creation, if you think about it logically. But God gave human the dominion and the power to rule over the earth and to take care of the earth. And that was actually over Satan, Lucifer, at that moment. Man was over Lucifer because Lucifer was banished to the earth. But when man sinned, how did that automatically transfer? Does that go back to the, I can't go back to the firstborn.
I would say, and I don't have a scripture to back this up, but just kind of like a, like if, like they say, like stealing candy from a baby. If you had a mint and you weren't supposed to give that mint to anybody, and I tricked you, it's because you are not going to be deceived, therefore. But if I tricked you into giving that to me, then it's now mine,
but
because
I
tricked you
that
into giving
I
it to me. That's just
that,
a guess.
But they sinned.
Yeah.
God.
Mm-hmm. So they lost it.
Not in cahoots with Satan.
Right, but they lost it to Satan in a sense, because he's the one that deceived them.
How does that work? If God's the author of it.
Well, so say, let's say your father gave you those mints. Once again, I trick you out of the mints, I got the mints. It doesn't matter who gave you the mints. If I tricked you out of them, I got them. Could have been a family heirloom that has been handed down in your family for generations. But if I tricked you out of it, they go to me. I didn't steal it from you or trick you into giving it to me, and then I went and gave it to the Father. You gave it to me. So Adam gave it to Satan. That's just,
I
guess. That's just my thing. Look at you, like, obviously just your ignorant thoughts, because you don't have a clue what you're talking about, lady. You looked it. That's just what I would say. Just because Satan's the one that tricked him out of it. It went into his hands. Like if I tricked you out of something you had, it would go to me. I wouldn't then give it back to its rightful owner.
But basically, what I was saying was Adam or Lucifer tricked man into doubting God. Hmm. How does that give Satan the power over the earth and over all the living creatures? Satan just allowed man to use his creativity and free will and to doubt God. How did that make him the ruler?
Because they didn't just doubt. They actually,
acted. Yes,
they
yes,
acted.
Yes,
so
yes,
just
acted.
To say, it wasn't just a thought. It right. was an action.
Right.
It was an action.
His role, though, was to get the thought. Humans did the action.
Mm-hmm.
So how does that make Satan, the ruler?
When they chose to sin, they gave the dominion to Satan.
Their dominion
that's
was.
That's what happened.
But why did it give? Authority? He wants to know why it went to Satan and not back to God.
Yeah, what gave that authority?
Free will.
Man doesn't have the free will to give or to take the dominion that was given by God.
Right, the dominion was given, but they had the free will to obey God or.
No. So if you don't, then the dominion goes back to God.
One thing my husband says, and this is just not related to that at all, but he says, walk in your authority or someone else will walk in it for you. God gives authority, but if we don't walk in it, somebody will. And so if Adam wasn't walking in his authority, Satan walked in it for him. You know,
that's what we give Satan the authority when we don't claim our authority in Christ.
Yeah, there's all kinds of things we can get. No, don't give Satan a foothold because he can take things from us that are given to us from God.
Right. Does that make
sense? Hey, that was a scripture. Bam! That's what I'm saying. I didn't say I did. I said I had no scripture, but she had a scripture. No, I said that was a scripture. I didn't say look at my scripture. I told you, I don't know. I don't do humble. We've already crossed that bridge. All right, chapter 2, types of prayer. Okay, it gives you the Hebrew word for prayers and the Greek word for prayers as it used throughout Scripture, and then it goes through the history of prayer. One thing is prayer was never used till Genesis 4 when people then had to start calling on the name of the Lord. Up until then, it was a face-to-face walking in communion with God, and those days they actually had to pray to him. He wasn't just in the room with him. So that's kind of when the actual act of prayer and communing with a God that you were no longer face to face with began. Fall of Man, chapter 3. Chapter 4, they called on the name of the Lord. We good? Keep going? Okay. All right. Then it kind of goes through different kinds of things like praying grace over your meals, the postures of prayer, if you're going to kneel or standing. And like you had talked about, Tammy, you know, sometimes you say you're praying for something and then you feel like, well, am I praying the right way? Sometimes it is like a posture, you know, God says he wants you to stand firm as this. Sometimes he asks that we kneel. Sometimes, you know, it's laying before God. Sometimes it is just a literal physical posture of going away in your prayer closet. You might say, pray the same prayer if you were in your car than you did in that closet, but it's about, I'm going to take the time. I'm going to make this intentional. I'm going to separate and pull back into this moment. So sometimes it is something just as simple of that as the posture in which we pray in. Now, God is not caught up on anything religious like that, but once again, it always, always, always with God goes back to your heart. And to say, yes, God listens to my prayers. I'm driving the car, but sometimes it's like, God, you're worth taking time out of my day, taking time out of my house, taking space in my house to give you a presence there. You know, it's for us, it's natural. For God, everything is supernatural. God sees in all things that. But sometimes he does ask us to do specific things or specific ways that he would like us to pray. You know, hands lifted high, kneeling, you know, different things, clapping before the Lord. There's all different kinds of ways that God uses our physical body to bring him honor. All right. Then it goes through our communication to God. Do we pray through Jesus? Do we pray through the Holy Spirit? Basically, we're all God, but Jesus is the one that gave us access to the Father by his death on the cross, especially us as Gentiles. He gave us access to the Father, and so we definitely pray through his sacrifice and his blood. And at the same time, the Spirit often prays through us and gives us utterance. So it is a both, but you just got to look at it. It's all the same. Don't get caught up on the, was that Jesus or was that the Holy Spirit? Was that God? They all work in different ways. And understanding that sometimes gives a depth to our walk with God, but it doesn't change anything. God still spoke. We still obeyed. You know, we're still asking things.
And we say, Lord Jesus or Father or Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter. We're praying to all three of them anyway.
Right. You're always praying to God. But, you know, they always say there's power in the name of Jesus.
Right.
But it's not the name of Jesus because, you know, some people are named that, you know. It is Jesus, you know, and it's
right.
His power. So
right.
Just kind of always keeping that straight that, yes, it is Jesus that gave us access to that. But it's always our heart, once again, just always comes back to our heart and our understanding of God. On page 16 at the very top, it says, it has been said that using the name of Jesus in prayer is like God giving us a signed check and we just fill in the amount. His name is the authority and the ability to receive from heaven. However, your faith is your account number that reveals the investment into the relationship. Your faith, or lack thereof, will be the measure of what you can request. You cannot write a $500 check on a $300 faith. Therefore, it is imperative to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is done through reading and receiving the Word of God, which provide a greater understanding of what you have been given, and this in turn will cause your faith to increase. But it is so important that we are increasing our faith, because God is willing to move, but sometimes he walks into a city and he's just ready to heal, because that's what Jesus does. I mean, he's just got it all. I mean, there's no doubt, there's no question, touch the hem of his garment, it's going to happen. But he says, I can do no miracles in here because you have no faith. You know, he just walk into a whole city and just be like, you have, this city has no faith. I've never seen so little faith as what this city has. He goes, the miracles that you've seen in other places cannot be done here because you don't have the faith. Was God's power, actual power, limited? His power was not limited, but his ability to move was. That's a better way to put it. You know, was God any less God in that city than he was anywhere else? No. Was Jesus any less anointed? No. But if the faith wasn't there to move, sure, you might be able to attest to that sometimes, like in leading worship, where if the congregation isn't coming along with you and the people corporately aren't coming together, it changes no difference your relationship with God. But for the ability of the Spirit to move corporately, our hearts must be unified and our hearts must have faith. You know, and you can see in a lot of times where, you know, it might be the same worship team, you might do the same prayer, you guys are all in right standing with God, but if it's not a corporate coming together, it's just not going to outpour. It's God corporately. People have to have an expectation. People have to have that faith. You can't write a $500 check on a $300 faith. God would say, I can't do that. I can't move. There's no faith there for me to move. And that is true. All right. And then on the types of prayer, it starts with confession of sins. And it distinguishes between confessing of our sins and salvation. It does a neat little, I don't know exactly where it happens in the book. Oh, over here on the second page, halfway through. But Saul confessed his sins before Samuel when he had done wrong. But he confessed them, but he had the confession of sins, but he did not have the repentance of the turning and changing of heart. That you just can't confess your sins. You know, you'll see some people that just confess and think, I'm good because I confessed, I don't have to ever change. You know, we're just like, I just have a bad attitude, but, you know, God knows my heart. And I'm like, yeah, he does. He knows that ain't good. But, you know, sometimes we just like to write it off of just being like, well, I confess, you know, I've confessed. I know. I just struggle in that area, okay? It's just a struggle. And God's saying, well, you're not turning and moving. Then that's just, you know. So there is a difference between confessing where Saul did wrong and he confessed that he did wrong, but he never changed. He never repented. He never had a turning. Repentance means to turn from. He never had a turning. Where David sinned just as much. He did bad. He was so wrong. And once he got on that slippery slope, it just kept going. And he just got worse and worse. But he confessed and he turned. And he said, you know, Psalms 51 is just a beautiful psalm of just every Christian at some point ought to cry out to God with. Because we've all just been like, I just need to be repentant before you and to just make that complete turn. And it says there in bold on page 17, it says, habitual actions indicate one's character. The divine nature given the one born again should prevent one from habitually sinning. I would say, you know, sometimes like you just come home and you just, oh, you really did just have a bad day and you just can take that out in anger. You know, yes, God can work on that. We're going to move through that. But if every day you're giving into that anger, that's habitual. You're not turning from it. God's not changing it. It should be progressing. If you saw me 10 years ago, I was telling the story in children's church one day, and the kids were like, you just made that up so like to tell a story to us, right? I'm like, no, I really did those things. I was just angry, and I had a lot of just rebellion in me, just flat out rebellion. And, you know, I've got expelled from school. I just got in fights all the time. And I had this friend who was not saved, and he came up to me and he said, "Stephanie, you couldn't go one day without hitting someone." And I was like, "That's so not true." And then I couldn't. And I was like, "Oh, I have a problem." I was like, "Oh my gosh, I have like violence in my body." But it was habitual, and I could look at it and say, "Well, God just loves me." I mean, I was saved the whole time. I got saved when I was 7 years old, and I never had a walking away from God, but I wasn't letting him, I wasn't walking with God. You know what I'm saying? It was never like, "Oh, I'm leaving." It was just like, "Oh, I go to church," and I did. I used to tell people, besides my violent streak, I never did anything wrong. I just always wanted to do what I wanted to do, and that was wrong. You know, I would be like, the church is making, seriously, this is what happened one time. The church was making pumpkin rolls for a fundraiser for missions. And I was like, "Well, I'm going to go help them." And mom and dad were like, "No, you have to stay home and watch your brother." And I was like, "Well, I'm going to go help at the church because that's what I'm going to do. That's what everybody else is." So, like, I'm at the church making pumpkin rolls in complete rebellion against, you know. You know, it was never like I was going to do something horrible, but I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And nobody else was ever going to tell me what to do. And that was wrong. And it was habitual. And that's not being in right standing with God. But I have come a long way from there to where I am today. This is the first church where anyone has ever called me nice. Dead serious. Like, nobody has ever said I was nice before. And so, like, I've come a long way from there. But I remember telling my kids in kids' church just a few years ago, I said, "I hope that when you guys see me in 10 years and people describe what I'm like, you're shocked." And you'd be like, "She was never that person when I knew her." And that was me in a pastoral role after giving my life completely to God in college. I don't want to be the same person in 10 years from now. And you guys, that person that sees me then, 10 years ago, they didn't understand me. I hope 10 years from then, those people from that moment were like, "Whoa, I never knew she could, you know, walk that far in God's anointing or in God's love or in God's grace." Because my compassion level is like, you know, you take those spiritual gifting tests. Like, my compassion and mercy is always like zero. And I'm like, "Oh, I should probably be nicer to people." Oh, it's terrible. Oh. So I definitely, but it's a difference between saying like, "Oh man, I just really got frustrated today and I maybe acted wrong," for just saying, "You know what, this is a pattern. This is a habit. This is something that's got a hold on your life." But recognizing that is not necessarily recognizing defeat or something. That's giving God and yourself the power to work in those things. Call it out for what it is. Don't just slough it off as, "Oh, that's just part of it." Call it what it is. Call it out of your life and move on from that. If you never identify it as sin, you'll never turn from it and walk away. So call it out. And don't feel ashamed of those things. Calling those things out and identifying them for what they are is what gives you the power to walk away. And what gives God the power and unleashes him to be able to work in those things and begin to move in those things. So I always say, you know, guilt, pain, all that kind of stuff is one of the best things God ever gives us because it pushes us farther into him. You know, if you didn't have pain, I read a book about pain one time, and it was talking about people that have no ability to feel pain. And they saw him as just a little, they were born, I forget the name of it, it's some weird name. But you can be born with it, and they came in, and this is horrible. But they came in, and their little girl was just a few years old and had bitten off, like, all this part of her arm, sucking on them, because she felt no pain. She was just kind of like gnawing on it. She was like 2 years old or something, and it was just because she felt no pain. And like another one, like his hand was like on a stove, and he didn't know it was on. And it just burnt and all. And so someone was like, "Do you not see?" And they're just like, "Oh my," and like his whole arm was gone, but he felt no pain. So why ever change your life? You know, why make any movement or difference in what you're doing if you're not feeling any pain? But God, our pain is one of God's greatest gifts to us. Our sorrow over things is one of God's greatest gifts. And it's not to make us feel ashamed and in a puddle, but for us to pull our hand off the fire. If we didn't feel pain, we would just leave it there. If we didn't feel pain, you could gnaw off your whole arm and not know it. You could continue on and never see that a change needs to be made and actually cause yourself more and more damage in the long run. And I just thought that was so good. And just what a blessing it is that God allows us to feel those things and feel sorrow over things that I've done wrong in my life. Because I don't think I would have, I mean, I'm like, have like a, I think if I took a compassion test now that maybe I would get a 4. But I would never move from 0 unless I had went through some stuff myself. And I started to see, you know, gosh, what I say to people really hurts people. You know, I've lost friends and just been like, man, what I said really mattered. And to me, I was just, whatever, it's the way it is. But it hurts people. What I say carries weight. And I need to watch what I say. And but I never would have learned that lesson if I'd never hurt someone and in turn been hurt myself. I would have never seen the importance of sticking, you know, and sometimes like with God's calling in, on your life, Ashton and I talk about some of the darkest seasons we've walked through personally have confirmed the calling that God has on our life more than anything else. Because they say this is who we're going to be. And this, you know, no matter what, it's not just a matter of convenience. It's not because things are going well. It's because it's what God has called us to do, and we've committed to being obedient to that no matter what. No matter what it costs, no matter what sacrifices we have to make. This is the most important, you know. We went through a season of our life where I was working part-time for minimum wage, and I was the sole provider for our family. Because, you know, we were just, Ashton was like, we're going into ministry, and if I don't get paid for it, that's okay, but this is what we're doing with our life. And just going all in that, and I'm like, well, that was a dumb idea. We have bills. We just bought a house last month. But, you know, we went through that season for 4 months, and just how hard that was on us. But, you know, God provided for everything that we ever needed through all of that, and God just confirmed, this is what you're calling for, but it took some big sacrifices on our part, and it hurt a lot. It hurt a lot in a lot of ways. But I think it's just so important that we allow ourselves to feel pain, because pain is what confirms so many things of what God's promises, and it also corrects us when we need it. It says biblical repentance means change, always, 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 always. And if we're going to sit there and say, oh, well, we're never perfect till we get to heaven, then guess what? We all got something we need to change. We got something we need to turn from. So identify that. Let's move forward. Supplication comes from supply, like supply my needs. So we can ask God for things that we need. We need to pay the bills. That's a real thing. So that... And then there are there limits to what we can ask? It's kind of something we've hit on before, but you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. Amiss means in a wrong way, faultily, improperly. Therefore, those requests which are selfish, soulish, I don't know what soulish means, but like selfish, or carnal cannot be met. God is not our fantasy Santa Claus. Nor is he mean, evil, or stingy. God is good, and he is the giver of every good and perfect gift. We have to ensure that our supplications are not motivated by selfishness. Some want financial provision, but they don't sow or give. They quote the promise, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But they neglect verse 18. She doesn't list verse 18. But then it says, but there's no shortcut to obtaining financial blessings. You have to sow in order to reap. You know, sometimes I think about so many times we like to take scriptures out of context. Like my favorite one is Jeremiah 29:11. People are like, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. And we're like, oh, that's such a great scripture. Like write it on everybody's yearbook when they're graduating. And I'm like, you do know that was right before they went into bondage and slavery. And he was like, you're going to be in 70 years of slavery hell. And, you know, everything's going to go bad. But I want you to know there's something on the other side. You know, we just think, oh, God has a plan. It's good. There are plans to give you a future, not to harm me. And I was like, yeah, they were in slavery. And he was going to keep them in slavery for 70 years. That was his plan. Right, right. So that's good. But sometimes we look at that and want to be like, God's got me. And it's like, you may not like the way he's got you. So, right. But keeping those things in context and always remembering God does supply your needs, but he is not a genie. He's not some Santa Claus God. And make sure that we're coming before him with a pure heart, because when our motives are right before God, there is no limit to what he can or will do, and there's not. He can do anything, and he will do anything. It says that we can do even greater things than what Jesus did, but we won't have to have the faith, and we also have to have the pure heart to get those things moving. All right, then it goes into worshiping, praise, and thanksgiving, and then a prayer of agreement. I like that one where it just talks about how when we come into agreement and how important it is to have those prayer partners. But he gives a really good warning in there about being careful who your prayer partner is, because you are coming into an agreement with that person, in a spiritual agreement, and you don't want, one, to be coming into an agreement with someone that might be leading you the wrong way because you are so closely tied to that person. But at the same time, you don't want to come into an agreement with someone and then you're more connected to that person than you should be to someone else. It talks about with your spouse, the number one person you should be in agreement in and should be your number one prayer partner is your spouse. Because if you start coming with someone else and you maybe you need to meet for this or meet for that, it's pulling you out of your home, and that's not healthy. Pastor Evelyn told me something when I first came here that is just kind of always stuck with me, but she says, you know, she's just a mover in prayer and a shaker and a faith walker. And she talked about how she would always, people would always want to call her out to go pray. And she always, always, always went out and prayed with people. And she says, she looked back on it and she said she regretted it. She says, my family was there forever. She says, and I never invested in them like I invested in others. And that just always, you know, here's Pastor Evelyn, the sweetest lady there is. You know, been married for 50 years and has two good kids too. I mean, she's not saying that because her kids are on drugs. I mean, her son is a pastor on staff here. You know, she says, but I never invested in them. Even though they turned out okay. She says, I never invested in them like I invested in others.
She did invest in them because she was the example. So they saw her, and that gave them a heart for helping others like her. You know, she doesn't see it in the same way, I'm sure. You know.
What you see from the
outside. But I do think you have to be careful of letting things run away from what God's placed in front of you, and
what you have.
Yeah, her situation turned out well, but I have seen others that don't turn out so well, don't end the way that they should. All right, this one I really liked, where it's talking about corporate prayer. If you need to go, you can slip out. You don't have to sit with your coat on. You can take Philip with you.
Wow. Are you singing something?
I'm not.
I'll be in service, but I won't be.
You're like hardly ever here. You are constantly traveling.
Goodbye now.
You're singing everywhere.
I'm leaving worship the third weekend.
Okay.
I do know that. Just in case you want to know.
I do. Under corporate prayer, I thought he had a lot of really good things to say under that one. We're going to look at that one for the next little bit. Golly. This chapter was really long. And I was reading it in all of my spiritualness. And I was like, in corporate prayer, and it talks about praying in one accord, being in unity, and it gives the word for that, for just being, they always give Greek words, like, and then how to pronounce it, but I still can't pronounce it, but just being on one accord, and talked about the day of Pentecost, where they were all praying in one accord, and the Spirit moved. And then later in Acts 4, they prayed all in one accord, and the Spirit moved. And just kind of talking about how, and it's not just like maybe you and one other prayer partner, but it's us as a church. Unity is something that is makes a force unbreakable when there's no like weakest link. There's no like place to get in for the enemy to penetrate in there when you stand as a unified force and you're all in one accord on it. There's no dissension. There's no disagreement. But there is a unity and a steadfastness to that. And when we come together in that, it is something that brings about even almost kind of sense like greater results because you can see it on a mass instead of just maybe like one-on-one. You can see as a whole people growing and as a whole people being empowered to go out and to serve. And it says corporate prayer, this is on page 21, corporate prayer is for corporate accomplishment. As believers unite and lift their voices with one accord and one purpose, it causes heaven to open and hell to cringe in fear.
Amen.
And then it gives the example of when Peter was imprisoned. But, oh, where's that line at? All right, there we go, on page 22. Some thoughts on corporate prayer. I just kind of want to read through this. I like what he says. It says, set the atmosphere by prayer. You know, what we listen to, the worship that sets the stage for that, and making sure people's hearts are open to it. And it says, have an outline for where you want to direct your prayers. International needs, national needs, city and regional needs, church needs. Have word-based objectives, scriptures going for each one, and then launch each prayer topic by what, according to what the scriptures declare over that topic. And then have one person pray along the same theme until there is a release of the Spirit and the leader sense that it is done. While one is praying, all the church harmonizes in agreement. Then you celebrate and worship, allowing for prophetic flow and adoration of God's goodness. The pastor or prayer leader will then introduce the next area of prayer. If the church leadership would diligently plan, prepare, and put effort into the prayer meetings, they could become very powerful and dynamic in their impact and answers to prayer steadily increase. Anyways, one thing that I just think is so interesting on that in general, you know, he's listed all different kinds of prayers, and he never goes through anything so detailed as he did on corporate prayers. But I think it comes back to that unity of you can't even come together and corporately pray if we're all just praying for other things. We just happen to be praying in the same room. If we're going to corporate and if we're going to be in unity and if we're going to stand as one, and says the word for that, that it uses in the Greek in the Bible when you see that, is unanimous. We've all got to be praying for one thing. And whatever that one thing may be, you know, it may be a church plant in another nation, or there's a people group that's never heard of the gospel, or maybe something terrible, well, those are all terrible, people not knowing Jesus. But, you know, if there was like a school shooting or something, or if there were so many people that were out of jobs, or whatever it is. But we have to come together corporately with one heart, one mind, one purpose on that. And I just think, in the flow of it, how he lined it out, it may go differently than that, but what your leadership decides. But to be true corporate prayer, it's not people praying in one building. It's people praying for one purpose, one heart, one mind behind it. And I think that that was just so important, because sometimes I think of corporate prayer of just we came together and we prayed in one building. But that's not an agreement if you don't know what anybody else is praying about. So making sure you're all on the same page and making sure it's scripture-based, and that, and I like the way he put on it, that you stay on something until you feel a release from it. He tells a story a little bit later. It's under something else, but it says he had a friend who had been succumbed to temptation. He stole money and he was caught and he was sentenced to time in jail. Once he was released, he had no employment. He couldn't get a job and he was in a deep state of depression. And at 7 p.m. on one night, the guy writing the book says, I became so burdened. I felt such a deep state of travail come upon me that I could barely stand, and I prayed until I sensed a breakthrough. I didn't know for who I was praying, but I knew I was interceding for someone's soul. Later, I learned that that exact time, my friend was lying in bed with a pistol to his head and wanted to end it all. Suddenly, God came through for him, and his pistol would not fire, even though he kept pulling the trigger. And as he told me the date and time, the Holy Spirit showed me that prayer had saved him from death. Wow. But just think, you know, you've got to pray to the point where you feel release. And as a congregation, we have to be doing those things too. If we don't feel release, it says stay on that theme until you feel that release. You know, sometimes, and it kind of goes back to some certain things that are wrong in my mind. But, you know, it's kind of like I just shoot off a quick prayer and I think, well, I prayed about it. And not that that's wrong. Prayer is always good. But do I pray to the point where I'm like, I'm not stopping off this topic until I feel like God has moved, you know? And kind of going back to the Phoenician woman that Jesus neglected, you know, he could have thrown her off and she said, well, okay, maybe I'll come back next week. But she right then, you know, was just like, repeat until you answer me. And I just think in my own personal walk, that's just a personal critique. You know, do I really pray until I feel release, until I feel like something has happened, or do I just say, well, I prayed for it, so I'm done?
But there is a difference. There is a difference when you're, at least in my experience, there's a difference in when someone says, pray for me, and you pray for them. And, you know, a lot of times I pray, continue to pray for them as the Lord leads me. You know, if he lays them on my heart, I pray for them again. But there are times when the Lord has you praying for someone or something, and it's a deep prayer. I can feel it. I can feel it to my core. And I do, I mean, I do pray until I feel a release.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? It's a different kind of prayer than just a prayer that someone says, will you pray for me? Or,
right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. So, that's exactly what I was saying. Like, there's nothing wrong with those other kinds of prayers. I was saying as a personal critique to me, I've never done that. I'm saying me. I wasn't saying about anything. Me, I have never sat there and been like, I'm not letting go of this and have this great need to pray until I let go. I always just, I prayed for you. Lay my hands on you. Jesus, heal him. I have never prayed for anyone like that. And so that was just me. I've never done that.
Oh, okay. I get. I'm sorry.
And I just kind of think, but well, you just got to have that moment where something does grip you and you will pray until you feel a release and you don't stop. You know, what if that guy had just been like, well, I got up and I said, oh, God, you awoken me, or 7 p.m., he probably wasn't asleep. You know, God, you stirred my heart. Be with whatever need it is that you're stirring my heart for. Amen. You know, or would he say, you've got to push through until there's the breakthrough. And that story could have gone much differently if he, you know, and he talks about it. And it is under a whole section called Prayers of Intercession of Deep Travail. It says, there are times when the Holy Spirit will move upon you in a powerful way as you stand in the gap. And he distinguishes it from other prayers that are more quick prayers, that there's nothing wrong. 5 minutes in prayer doesn't necessarily accomplish any less than 2 hours in prayer. But you pray until you feel a release over something. So he goes through all of that. I was just saying from my personal experience, that was a personal critique on myself, I've never done that. And we need to do those things. When those things grip us and being open to allowing things to grip us and not being uncompassionate and unmerciful and uncaring and whatever happens to you, happens to you. I'm living my own life. I'm in my own lane, you know, but caring enough about others that their needs will grip us to the point where we won't let go until we feel that release over it. Prayer of faith. He kind of says that there's this whole subject on that, but he says it's kind of silly that I do that because every prayer should be a prayer of faith, but it does use that specific wording on some of them, that there'd be a prayer of faith, but basically every prayer should be a prayer of faith. And I love what he says right here, though. It says, your words can nullify the prayer of faith. It says, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast it into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that the things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. So we can maybe speak a word of faith, but not have the word of faith in our heart. You know, and it's not so much like if we have all faith, something could get in and steal our faith. It's not that. But in our own stuff, maybe we're proclaiming, oh, Jesus, you can do these things, or your word says this, but I don't really believe that. I mean, maybe not for me. I mean, he did it for other people, but he's not going to do it in my situation. Our own doubt can limit, once again, because that's not true faith. Mm-hmm. Because our faith is not only, as it says in the book of James, you show me your faith by your words, I will show you my faith by my actions.
Right.
You can't separate what we say we believe in than how we're actually living those things. So our faith must be true faith and be from within. All right, then it goes into intercession, which is praying for somebody else other than ourselves. Praying for somebody else's need. And then that's when he goes into the this section of deep travail. And it says, when a spirit of intercession comes on upon you and you engage in deep travail, don't stop until you sense the victory. This is a holy entrustment. God the Holy Spirit is using you to pray so that God can move. Your cooperation with the Spirit of God can save someone's life or soul, avert danger, or birth a revival. And I just think how true that is, and for God to be open to God moving in our heart in those kinds of ways. And that kind of goes along with standing in the gap for others, where I love this, where Nehemiah, for those of you who don't know, after they had been in slavery for 70 years, they went back and started rebuilding the temple, and Nehemiah was living the good life in slavery. He was the cupbearer. He lived in the palace. I mean, he had it good. But he saw that there were other people who didn't have it as good as he did, and that things needed to be done. And he was moved with compassion. And it has this paraphrase. And he says, it goes like this. Nehemiah says, God, please rebuild the broken walls and bring your people to safety. God says, you go. You help them. Nehemiah says, but God, I thought my prayers would move you. God, they did. They moved me so much that I'm moving you to go do some work and take care of the situation. I call this putting feet to your prayers. But I think it's how true is that all the time. You know, we say, oh, you know, and he gives another example in there where you're praying for the need. And, oh, God, they just really, they need someone to come through and provide for this need. And you just need to provide for them. You know, God says, well, give them money. They need a need. Give them $50. And so oftentimes we like our prayers to be enough, but God often, you know, sometimes we can't necessarily provide for someone's needs. You know, I can't cure cancer myself. I'll go fix it. I'm not a doctor. But God would say, you know what? You can meet that need though. You know, it says there in scripture, you know, anybody who says of someone praying in James says, pray for them to be blessed, but send them out without a cup of cold water when they come to you thirsty. And you pray, oh, you know, Lord, provide for their thirst, provide. And God says, if you send them out and you pray over them, but you don't give them a cup of cold water and that's all it would have taken, says that's not faith. That's not obedience to me. So a lot of times we like to let prayer take the place of action. And prayer can't replace our own obedience and engagement in God's plan. We can't just pray about the needs of the world. We must also do something.
You can't just pray for someone else to do the work you should be doing yourself.
Right. And once again, as James says, you know, I will show you my faith and my faith by my works and the things that I do.
I know someone that needs to hear about Jesus, and I'm like, Lord, send someone. He's like, you go.
Yeah. I like where it says there, too, in the New Testament, where Jesus calls his disciples in and says that they need to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers. Then he's the one that commissions them to be the answer to that prayer. Mm-hmm. But in Matthew 9, it says, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. And you're thinking, oh, yes, God, send people to go do all of that. Mm-hmm. And then the next chapter 10, verse 1, it says, and then Jesus called his disciples to them and he gave them power. You go cast out unclean spirits and heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. And it's like, well, you prayed for it and now you got it. Go do it. All right. So here are some subjects for regular intercession. I think they're all good. The leaders of our country, our pastors, their families, open doors for missionaries, workers to be raised up for tomorrow's harvest, for revival to come and to increase, for miracles to be released through all believers. Those are things that we should be praying for all the time, and I sure don't hit all of them all the time. I'm not a great prayer. I'm teaching on it, but I'm not good at it. But those are some good things that I need to be incorporating into my everyday prayer. I really am the terrible prayer. Like, I'm like, God, whatever you want to do today. You just do it.
Honestly, I don't hit a lot of these.
But those are all good things that I need to be praying for, because prayer does change things. And God is looking for someone that is standing in the gap for our leaders, someone that's standing in the gap for our pastors, standing that's standing in the gap for our missionaries, someone that's standing in the gap for the harvest, someone that's standing in the gap for revival, someone that's standing in the gap for miracles. Sometimes it's not so much. Oh, I think I passed over it in the... I missed it. But just talked about always having an atmosphere and a spirit of, there it was, on preparing the atmosphere for faith and always being, setting the tone for that, like the ladies in and the basement of the Amy McPherson revival. You know, they were down there praying. They weren't necessarily praying for any individual up top and their need. They were just praying that God's presence would be there and moving. And that's a lot of times what we do in intercession. You don't necessarily know, let's say, like praying for your pastor or praying for a missionary. You may not know what that missionary is needing in that moment, but you can set the atmosphere for those things to start being put in place or for the right people's hearts to be open, even if you don't know exactly what it is. You know, during that revival, they didn't know that someone was coming in with in a wheelchair or with a sick son or with an addiction problem, but they were setting an atmosphere for whatever came before them, that the spirit and the presence of God would be corporately, they would have a corporate presence there because they were in unity praying for it. And that's what we can do in intercession. Intercession is not that it never is. Someone could tell you a specific need and you could pray for them. But intercession and standing in the gap sometimes is much more broad, like where he says he was woken up in the middle of the night and just felt a need to pray. He didn't know what it was. He didn't know his friend was trying to kill himself. He didn't know that. He just knew he needed to stand in the gap for somebody, for something. Right. That's so true. You don't always know what you're praying for.
But it doesn't always mean that I know that person.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's just a name. You know, one time it was my brother, and it was 3:00 in the morning, and, you know, when I was done praying, and the next morning I called my mom, I'm like, hey, have you talked to Pete this morning? She's like, no, no. I said, because the Lord woke me up to pray for him about 3:00 this morning. She's like, I'll call you back. So she calls, and he's an electrician by trade, and he was working downtown Chicago, and he was walking in the building that he works in, and the scaffold fell. And it was at 3:00 in the morning when the Lord woke me up. And he said he heard a noise, and he jumped out of the way, and the scaffold came crashing to the ground.
Oh, wow.
But honestly, that's probably about the only time where I've really known who that person was. I knew it was my brother I was praying for, but I didn't know why.
Uh-huh.
So... you know.
Wow.
Sometimes you don't ever find out.
And that's what we have to be. Knowing that one story kind of like empowers you to do it other times, even though you may not know the story. Mm-hmm. See, sometimes God just gives us like a little picture just to keep us encouraged and say, you know, you know that
it's
one.
Like, you know, I know sometimes I know the situation that I'm praying for or something, but I don't. A lot of times I don't know the person. I don't know what the outcome is going to be. And sometimes I don't know. I just am praying.
Mm-hmm.
As the Spirit leads me. But you just never know. You never know who you're going to be praying for. Your brother or...
somebody across the world. Yeah. You've never even met.
A missionary.
And that's what... but standing in the gap is so important. Like, goes back to what God said at the very beginning on... standing in the gap, says, you know, I'm just looking for one. And it doesn't even have to be like I was looking for a family member, or I was looking for someone that knew them, someone that loved them, just someone. Mm-hmm. Someone that would be willing to pray, someone that's willing to get up at 3 a.m. when you urge them. And God is just looking for someone that will intercede on those things. It doesn't have to know the details. It doesn't have to be asked. Just is going to be obedient to pray over those things and continually bathe them in prayer. All right, the very last one is praying in tongues. Praying in tongues is a powerful way to pray. Every Christian should be, well, every Christian is spirit-filled. I don't know why it says should be. But there is, like, because, you know, you can't get saved and only get part of God in your life. The Holy Spirit comes in your life, too. But having that communion to have, it says this is a command, it's not an option, and that is true. But having and operating in the Spirit, the Bible commands us to do that, to listen to the Spirit, to let the Spirit speak through us, to be obedient to what the Spirit leads and calls us. You know, he told them, don't leave this place until you have that indwelling of the Spirit in you, because you need that daily correction and that daily leading and that daily urging within you. And it says that when we pray, and we can pray in the Spirit, that it edifies ourself. It says that praying in the tongue will edify yourself. And then when God, but then God gives us often words to speak to others, and that edifies others. It says the tongues and praying through the Spirit, in that sense of the tongue spirit, is edifying of ourself. It's God taking care of us. He'll pray for things, give us utterance when we don't even know what to pray, or we don't know what's going on. He encourages us and he strengthens us when we are submitted to him and what he has for us. And then we are then able to then reach out to others from what he has given us. The overflow of that is what we give to others. Anything else? We made it through the whole first two chapters. You have another question, Philip? Have a comment? Have a thought? Have an opinion?
Always.
Any of those you want to share?
Nope.
I'm going to ask for an unmovable stationary photo. I'm going to ask for a stationary photo.
So when you're praying in tongues, are you ever praying for someone else in tongues when you're...
Well, I mean, I've been,
you wouldn't know.
Clarify, like, you mean like you in your prayer closet, if you're praying for in tongues, are you praying for someone else? Or are you saying like, could you ever lay hands on someone and pray in tongues over that person? Because the answer is yes to both. I mean, I've had people lay hands on me and speak in tongues over me. I don't know what they're saying, but I assume the Spirit is speaking through them.
I've also been praying in tongues where I feel that I'm praying for someone else.
Yeah, because, I mean, you've laid hands on someone and you said, like, spoke in tongues over them. So you wouldn't exactly know what you were saying, but you're...
Yes, I don't know what I'm saying, but there are times when the Holy Spirit reveals things to me.
Right. Okay, so, like, we'll say it's like this. So say you're praying in tongues. You want to like do like you're in your prayer closet? Is that what you're saying? Just to say. Okay, so you're in your prayer closet, you're praying. All of a sudden you're moved to be praying in tongues. The Spirit's giving you utterance. You don't really know word for word what you're saying, but you feel like you're praying for someone else.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, I can totally have it. And it, in a sense, is like standing. It's like it's a form of intercession. It's standing in the gap. Because it's not necessary. Because that person isn't hearing you.
Right.
You know, that person isn't being, that person is not being edified by what you're saying. In their own, you know, like, man, that prayer you just really spoke, that was a word from God for my life. I mean, they don't know you're doing it.
No.
Now, your brother may have heard that noise and stood back. You know, it's kind of related in that same intercession, but it's not necessarily he was like, man, Tammy's prayers really saved my life. I called his mom the next morning. And was, I mean, he doesn't know.
No,
he but it did make a difference. Right.
Yeah.
So it did make a difference, but that doesn't mean at the moment they knew that you were doing it. Yeah, just to kind of like put it in the same, it would be in the same category of intercession. It would, you could absolutely, I mean, point blank, when the day of Pentecost comes and they're all, they didn't know what they were saying, but others, yeah, you know, others might, were hearing it and they didn't understand what was going on. It wasn't necessarily like, the speaking in tongues and in that moment of prayer did not change anyone's life. Until Peter came up and spoke and communicated with them what was going on. But it set the stage and made a difference.
Right.
So like I think that's often what tongues does is because nobody's really understanding what's going on. It was confusing. Mm-hmm. Everyone that was walking by was confused. Even though they heard things in their own language, it wasn't making sense. It was confusing. And it wasn't until there was the actual spoken word that clarity came to what was being done. So the Spirit, just like with miracles, often sets the stage for what God wants to do, but there must be the proclamation of the word. People must hear the truth of what God has you know, it's even like you could, there could be a miraculous healing of somebody and everyone's, I mean, their radar's on, something's going on, but that doesn't mean they saw someone healed and they're like, Jesus died for my sins. Mm-hmm. You know, they still have to have the proclamation of truth that they can understand.
Right.
So even though those things may, those things in them themselves aren't what's edifying or building anybody else up until there is the proclamation of spoken truth, mm-hmm. which is, you know, what that verse is referring to.
Yeah.
Those things can build yourself up because you understand, because it's you and the Spirit communing, mm-hmm. and you know what's going on, but it's not going to relate to anyone else until there's that spoken word that goes along with it.
Sorry, I have too many questions.
No, I'm glad you have questions.
She doesn't say that normally.
Yeah, Philip's not allowed to talk. Do you have any questions? You're so quiet. I always know what you're thinking. He's two over here. Teach like this next week.
I used to tell my kids when they're quiet, that means they're up to no good.
Keep leaking them. I know that's the truth. That was good. I was listening to a CD that I had from Ken Copeland. This is something that I always used to do. I used to pray a lot in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But he made the comment, he says, if you don't direct it, it does no good. Because it's just, because this is what he said the Lord told him. You've got to start directing how you're praying in order for me to move. Otherwise, he said, I don't care.
But if you're praying in tongues and you don't know what you're praying, how could you direct it?
Well,
I mean, okay. Oh, whoa, look. Look, Philip has it all. He pulled up a chair.
Over here. Just a thought. If you're praying for an incident, like you're praying for a child's, your child's salvation, spouse's salvation, whatever, you're praying for that in English. Right. You don't know all the circumstances of what's going on in their life, at work, whatever, whatever, whatever. The Holy Spirit does. But you are praying in English because we are American. You're praying that in English. You then go into tongues. The Holy Spirit can pray things to the Father that we don't understand. But it's talking about the salvation of your loved one is where you're directing it.
Right.
That's okay. What that's talking about.
Okay. Okay, that makes more sense. I understand that now.
Right.
Yeah.
And like where it kind of goes back to saying when you're praying in the Spirit, sometimes it is, you don't know what you're praying. And that's okay. I would never say he doesn't hear it. I don't like that wording. I wouldn't say he doesn't hear it. But maybe like it doesn't move the hand of God. I would see, you know.
Because
you can't pray without God in tongues. But okay, I have a pastor, it's a pastor, where he was talking about his morning routine, and he talked about one thing he does, like he called it percolating his coffee and percolating his spirit, and he would just kind of pray in tongues, and it wasn't about anything in particular, but just opening himself up to God moving. So you're saying like that's not necessarily directed at anything. I could see where you could use, but it's like percolating your spirit. It's not necessarily, like I said, the Spirit is working, all that, but it's not necessarily directed at something, you know, like to move the hand. It's just God moving.
Sure.
Yeah, but could you see that? I mean, I understand what you're saying because the Holy Spirit, and you don't always know what's going on there. But could you see, like, there's times where you would be going through, and it's just allowing God to stir your spirit, but it's not necessarily being poured out on anything, but you just need your spirit strengthened. I mean, the whole reason it talks about, like we just read in the scripture, is to encourage ourselves. But that's not being poured out towards anything direct. I understand part of what that's coming through because I've seen people like use that as a fallback, like just being like praying for someone and not like faking it, but just like, just whatever God wants to do. You know, kind of like a fallback of just God's your will. And God's like, well, if you're not like we talked about, you can command things in your authority, but if all you're going to do is just step back and say, whatever you want, God, like I do all the time, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to do, and God's sitting here saying, Stephanie, I want to move, but you have got to start walking in your authority or I can't move. So in the sense that I don't think you can ever waste or not be heard when you're praying in the Spirit and God's like, well, I can't move because all you did was pray in the Spirit, but I could see, and I think it's like a personal, like earlier when I was talking about giving up and not holding through in a spirit of travail, and you're like, well, sometimes you do and sometimes you don't. Like, yes, but I could see in my life, I wasn't. And I could see Kenneth Copeland saying, God spoke to me in my life that I was erring to this side and I was wrong and I needed to walk in my authority more. That doesn't mean that's a blanket scripture for everyone to abide by and everybody that's praising the Spirit is directing their prayers nowhere. And that was God speaking to Kenneth Copeland and saying, you're just using praying in tongues as a fallback and you're not walking in your authority.
That's not necessarily a statement that he should direct at everyone, though.
That I would agree with. You know, there's some things that are personal.
Right. I mean, he said that's what God had told him. That,
yeah.
You know, it's got to be more direct.
Yes.
Going in line with Stephanie.
You know my name.
It edifies, praying in tongues edifies yourself. Praying in tongues in a corporate situation edifies the body. Mm-hmm. And so you could have a situation coming from work, a coworker, a boss giving you some bad news or whatever mm-hmm. about your job, you have no idea it's coming toward you. God does. Mm-hmm. And when you're praying in the Spirit, percolating, when you're doing that, the Holy Spirit is working through you and you are connecting, you are making a bond, your spirit to God's spirit. So when that trauma hits you later in that day, you're okay because you've had that relationship earlier that day. You didn't know what it was all about, but then when trauma hits and you kind of float through and people see that, it's like, how do you have that peace? Well, that peace is the peace that comes from any understanding. Mm-hmm. Because you've been obedient and humbled yourself and did what God told you to do, and you just prayed, and there was utterance, and there was speaking in tongues. And that's how God got you through that circumstance. And you didn't even understand it. On that note.